You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The Bible reading is from Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, and you'll find that on page 1004 in the Church Bibles. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Thanks, Julia. Do keep your Bibles open there on page 1004. Now I'm going to begin, or rather I could begin this evening. Oh yeah, there's a handout, by the way, which should show you where we're going this evening, just in your service sheets. I could begin by asking this evening, what is the most shocking thing you've done? What is the most outrageous thing you've done? And there's a picture of Trafalgar Square here, because sometimes people dance in the fountains there. That's not particularly outrageous, but there we are. I could begin by asking that question. Why? Because it's regularly, when we're reading the gospel accounts, okay, we read about things that would have been really shocking, outrageous even, to the people who first saw them. And I mean totally outrageous. And tonight is no exception, because once again, in this passage in Mark chapter 2, we see Jesus being totally shocking and behaving in ways that we would not expect for someone respectable, let alone a God man. So it is really surprising what we see as we come to God's word tonight, and it's kind of easy to lose that if we've heard it before. Now, we've prayed for our time together as we look at God's word. So, if you remember, we're in Mark's gospel, and we're in this first chunk of Mark's gospel, in the first eight chapters, trying to work out the answer to the question, who is Jesus? And last week, we were looking at the true story of the healing of the paralyzed man. Remember the guy who was lowered through the roof by his friends to get to Jesus? And through that story last week, we were reminded of our greatest need. Whatever presenting issues we may bring to the table, our biggest need is to have our sins forgiven. Now, we don't know exactly how soon after that event we get the events that we're looking at tonight. But Jesus is still up and around the Sea of Galilee, just as he has been from Mark chapter 1, verse 14. But do you notice? Now, there is a big crowd. And what does Jesus do? He teaches them, because remember from previous weeks, we've learnt too that Jesus came to preach, to teach. That's why he came, he tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Now, Jesus' popularity, because of the authority we've seen in his teaching and in his healing and how he's driven out demons, means that he's now teaching a big crowd. And though we're not given his sermon in as many words in Mark's gospel, we can see clearly what Jesus taught because of what he did. We're kind of told an acted version of his sermon through how he acted. Okay? Now, I don't want you to think about what is the most outrageous thing you've done, but I do want you to think about this question, please. Okay? Can you be good enough for God? So often in an evening service, we have a little time of discussion in our rows and stuff. So have a little chat to your neighbour, the people around you, I don't mind whether it's twos, threes, or fours, or whatever, just whatever works. Can you be good enough for God? And then we'll come back together in a few moments. Is that all right? Sorry, should have said, if that's really easy or if it's really hard, it doesn't matter. How would you answer that question if a non-Christian asked you? Okay? That's an important bit of detail. Thanks very much. Okay, we'll come back together. So as we look at this chapter in Mark chapter 2, with the calling of Levi, we're also going to try and answer that question, can you be good enough for God? Now, we've thought a bit about Jesus and the authority that he's been displaying and how he's now got a large crowd around him. Can you remember from previous weeks as well, the crowd that are around Jesus and who keep coming back to him, they haven't grasped why Jesus has come. They want to see more miracles. They want to see more healings. They want Jesus to come and bring a revolution in Israel and for him to drive out those pesky Romans. They certainly weren't looking for a servant king. They wanted a warrior king. Then, if you look down to verse 14, we're introduced to Levi. Okay? And have a look down. What's his job? Don't be shy. Verse 14. Tax collector. Yeah, sorry, what did you say, David? Inland revenue. Yeah, kind of an old-fashioned version. That's right. Okay. Yeah, he's a tax collector. And you think, yeah, I know he's a tax collector because I've heard that before. But remember, it's always good to be reminded of things. Tax collectors were not popular. I mean, they're not popular now, I guess, but it was quite different then, right? They were not popular. Tax collectors were actually loathed because they collected money for the regime that the crowds wanted Jesus to drive out, okay? Although the taxes from Capernaum would probably have gone to Herod Antipas rather than to the Romans, the general picture seems to have been that the tax collectors were cooperating with the enemy. Tax collectors, they were working for the other team. They were helping the occupation. And helping the occupation may have seemed like the safest thing at the time, but it rarely goes well in the long term. And tax collectors, they were literally hated for this. But it wasn't just that they worked for the occupation, was it? They were notorious for lining their own pockets at the same time. They were thieves who used to extort money from their own people. That is shocking. So, tax collectors were not liked. They were treated and they were viewed like murderers and thieves because of who they helped and what they stole. Also, in this story tonight, this true story, we're introduced to some others. Have you spotted them? Look down to verse 16. Who else are we introduced to in verse 16? Who have we got there? Yes, the teachers of the law who were Pharisees. Thanks, Doreen. That's a really important detail there. You see, the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, it tells us, were like extreme versions of the teachers of the law. They were kind of A star, star, star teachers of the law. The Pharisees didn't just limit themselves to obeying the written word of Scripture. No, no, no. That wasn't enough for them. They observed an even more rigorous and exclusive lifestyle than the law demanded, laid down by lots of kind of oral traditions. And they were looked up to, not without reason, as the best and the most holy in Israel. To these teachers of the law who were Pharisees, anyone who did not observe the same rigorous rules as them was a sinner. They were proud about who they were, their holiness, and how they approached life, and they looked down their noses at everyone else. So, we've got some of the major characters in the story. We've got our tax collectors. We've got our teachers of the law, who were Pharisees. This passage is really clear as we try and work out who Jesus is, because this passage tells us why he's come. And we're going to see that Jesus is someone who has come to call sinners, those who are sick, not the healthy. So let's have a look at how Jesus calls sinners. Back to verse 14. As he, that's Jesus, walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Boom. Now we're given a lot of details here, aren't we? Jesus sees Levi sitting at his tax collector's station. And just as we saw in chapter 1, in verses 14 to 19, with Simon and Andrew and James and John, Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi got up straight away and followed Jesus. It's outrageous in lots of ways, just as I was saying earlier. Hold on, Levi. You can't just leave your tax collector's booth. What about all the money you've collected today? What about Herod? How's he going to feel about you just getting up and walking away? Plus, you've not even worked your notice period. But Levi doesn't worry about any of those details, and neither does Jesus. He's straight up and following Jesus. But it's shocking too, isn't it? Because of who Levi is. A traitorous thief. Someone who works for the opposition and steals your money. I mean, it's not the greatest CV, is it? But this is not just shocking. It's brilliant. Because what do we see here? We see how Jesus is open to anyone from any background, no matter who they are or what they've done or what they do, being on his team, in his family, as one of his disciples, as a key player. Because Levi, his other name is Matthew, who wrote the first of our Gospels and was an apostle. From being a tax collector, he became an apostle and a writer of the first book of the New Testament, which is now known all over the world. That's great news, isn't it? We ought never to despair of anyone's salvation when we read a passage like this in Scripture, because he who called Levi still lives and still works today. The love of money is a powerful principle, but the call of Christ is even more powerful. Levi loved money, and that love of money led him to work against even his own people. But the call of Jesus is stronger than even the love of money. So let us not despair even today about those who sit at the tax collector's booth today, or whatever modern equivalent you want to think of. It is possible for them to be saved. Who can tell what God may be doing, what God may be going to do for anyone around us? No one is too bad for Christ to call. Let us pray for all, and let us be active in sharing this great news with those around us. What do we see in verse 14 Levi doing? He follows Jesus, doesn't he? And do you notice the detail? Mark tells us he got up. And what did we read last week with the paralyzed man in verse 12? He too got up. He was healed from his greatest need, not to get his legs fixed, but to have his sins forgiven. And now this thieving, colluding tax collector is also told to get up. And he does. Jesus is in the process of completing, changing broken lives, and he still lives today. Jesus has come to heal sinners like the paralyzed man, like the tax collector. Now, like I say, Mark doesn't give us much direct information on the actual content of Jesus' teaching to the crowds, but we see his teaching acted out so clearly in these interactions, don't we? And also, do you remember 2 weeks ago, this is back 2 weeks, we were looking at the healing of the man with leprosy. Do you remember what he had to do to show that he was now clean? Just flick back to chapter 1, verse 43 and 44. It's on page 1003. This is what the man with leprosy had to do when Jesus had made him clean. Verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." This guy with leprosy had to go and show himself to the priest to show that he was clean. that showing himself to the priest and being declared clean was a picture that salvation had come to him, that he was declared clean in the sight of God. And then look back to today's passage. We get a sign that Levi was clean. This time he wasn't to go to the priest to prove it. No. Instead, this sinner had dinner with Jesus, because Jesus has come to call sinners. Look at verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So, salvation has come to Levi, a terrible sinner, because Jesus has come to call sinners. And by calling Levi and attending his banquet, Jesus was declaring the kingdom of God to be mercifully within reach of all outcasts. And that is good news. Next, we're going to look at how Jesus hasn't come to call the healthy. He's not come to call the healthy. Remember those self-righteous teachers of the law who were Pharisees? They're not best pleased with the quality of guest that Jesus shares his meal with. So look down to verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" As we move into Mark chapter 2, we begin to see opposition to Jesus grow and grow. And notice that the opposition comes from religious people. We saw it last week when some of the teachers of the law reacted to Jesus telling the paralyzed man his sins were forgiven. They were outraged, and we see it here as Jesus dines with Levi. This is shocking. How could Jesus sit and eat with these sinners? Why wasn't he eating with them? Look how holy they were. They were the religious ones. Surely Jesus knows that. You see, you couldn't get more religious than these teachers of the law who were Pharisees. But the problem with religious people is that many religious people don't acknowledge their sin. They can only see sin in others. Besides, what was Jesus doing? Doesn't he know the scriptures? I mean, look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. How can Jesus be spending time with these sinners? These teachers of the law, the Pharisees, thought that they had got God's purposes all sewn up. They thought they would work and earn their forgiveness by being so good. But they'd made a big mistake. They had misunderstood God's whole eternal purpose to come for sinners. You see, Pharisees believed, work and you will be forgiven. Whereas Christ preached, be forgiven and then you will work. Jesus corrects their misunderstanding bluntly in verse 17 by quoting a popular proverb. Have a look, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, if you're perfect, you don't need to repent, do you? That's not who Jesus has come for. He's not come for healthy people who are perfect. No, he's come for sinners. And that fits perfectly with his message back in chapter 1, verse 15. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." One of Christ's principal roles is that of physician or doctor. He knew the needs of human nature. As we were thinking 2 weeks ago and last week again, he saw us all sick of a mortal disease, stricken with the plague of sin. Yet he pitied us and he came down to bring divine medicine for our relief. He came to give health and cure to the dying, to heal the brokenhearted, and to offer strength to the weak. How did he do this? By dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. There, he took on all of our sin and paid the punishment that our sins deserve. So just look at these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's a cross. so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This verse clearly tells us that we are forgiven and then can work. But not work to earn our forgiveness, no. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And as if that were not enough, he came back to life again 3 days later, didn't he? To prove that his words were true and that he could heal and bring life to dead sinners like me and you. The amazing news is no sin-sick soul is too far gone for him. It is his glory to heal and restore to life the most desperate cases. So the key question is, have you come to Jesus for healing? Have you come to Jesus? Have you repented? That means, are you sorry for your sin and want to lead a new life, living with Jesus as your King? Have you asked him to take your sins and punishment? Because we see here in Mark's Gospel how willing Jesus is to bring healing and forgiveness to broken people. To feel our sins and know our sickness is the beginning of real faith in Jesus. What the Pharisees didn't realize, and what we're learning as we go through Mark, is that what the law really meant by righteous was not what the Pharisees thought. And that when Jesus said sinner, he didn't just mean people like lepers and tax collectors. He meant everyone. Jesus tells us he's not come to call the healthy, but the sick. He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, friends, coming back to the question I asked earlier, can we be good enough for God? Well, the very clear answer to that question is no. We can't be good enough for God because, as we'll see in Mark's Gospel, we're all sinners. Every single one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not. Even those Pharisees who tried ever so hard to be holy. And we couldn't try any harder than those Pharisees who were teachers of the law. Just flick over a few pages in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. It's page 1010. Jesus says this. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." You see, these teachers of the law who were Pharisees, they tried very hard to be squeaky clean on the outside. But this didn't solve their heart problem. Mark 7 tells us that what comes out of our hearts makes us unclean. There isn't one person in this room tonight who hasn't had an unclean, evil thought. Not one. And the problem is, our sin spoils us before God. Now, if you've been here at Trinity for a while, you've probably heard me say this before, but I'm going to use this illustration of a can of Coke again because it's so helpful. Okay? These Pharisees, they tried really hard to be good and to be holy and to be pleasing to God, didn't they? Okay? But they will have had unclean, evil thoughts in their hearts. And say that Nathan had a can of Coke, okay? And he gave that can of Coke to me, and then I spat in it and gave it back to Nathan. He's like, what? Nathan, would you drink that can of Coke? No, he wouldn't drink it, okay? That one tiny bit of spit in that can of Coke has affected the whole thing and put Nathan off such that he won't drink it. So even, take a Pharisee for example, even if they only did one tiny thing wrong, that would spoil them completely before God, meaning they'd be unacceptable. But the fact is, we don't just do one tiny thing wrong. We have unclean hearts. I have an unclean heart. and my sin spoils me before God, meaning I'm unacceptable to him. Which is why, no matter how hard we try, we can't be good enough for God. Now, what I'm telling you and standing here and saying is offensive. I'm fully aware of that. Because I'm saying that you, as you are not good enough for God. I am not good enough for God. That is an offensive truth. But it's only when we know the truth about ourselves can we really see how much God loves us. That he would send his son to be known as the friend of sinners. Isn't that a beautiful title for Jesus? Now, because this message is offensive, religious people won't like it. That's why when I talk about the gospel to many of my curate colleagues on curate's training, when I talk about the reality of sin and the reality of hell, that there is a punishment for sin, that sin is serious, they turn their noses at me and they think I'm sad. I think I'm mad. Well, they probably think I'm sad as well. Religious people don't like the gospel. Religious people don't like Jesus because they don't like to know they are sinners. And we need Jesus to reveal this to us. Friends, because of my sin, because I can't be good enough for God, I deserve an eternity in hell without God, without any of his goodness, because the offense of my sin is so great. I can't be good enough for God, and neither can you. But the other side of the coin, and the amazing news is, we can't be too bad for him either. We see that really clearly with this calling of Levi, don't we? Surely the story of the tax collector turned disciple apostle, who wrote the first of our gospels, which is now known around the world by millions of people, is proof of that. We can't be good enough for God, but we can't be too bad for him either. Because Jesus has come to call sinners, the sick, not the healthy. Praise God for that truth. Please, don't write yourself off. You are not too bad for God. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. Don't believe the devil's lies that you are too bad, too far gone. Come to Jesus tonight. But also, don't try the religious route. Don't try and prove yourself to God saying, hey, look at me. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I'm still doing this, and I'm not doing that. No, religious people are not healthy. They are sick, and they need Jesus, a doctor, to bring healing and wholeness like only he can. But thank God that he has sent Jesus to come to call sinners, the sick, not the healthy. Sinners like me and like you.